The following sermon, entitled The Healing of Simon's Mother-in-Law, the third in the series on following Jesus with Simon Peter, was preached on the evening of January 24, 2021, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this evening to Mark chapter 1. Mark 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 14, and the text for tonight's sermon will be verses 29 through 31, and we will read through verse 39, rather through verse 34. Mark 1, beginning at verse 14. Now after that, John, that is John the Baptist, was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to be fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And anon they tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. We'll end our script reading at that point. The text for tonight's sermon is verses 29 through 31. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon, that is immediately, they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. We are in the midst of a series in which we are following Jesus with Simon Peter. That is, we want to come to know more fully and more deeply our Savior Jesus Christ from the viewpoint of Simon Peter. We want to put ourselves in Simon's shoes and learn the various lessons and truths about our Savior that he learned along the way. And now last time in our series, we learned two important lessons. First, we learned about our Savior that He is God, for He has control over the fish of the sea with the power and might of the Almighty Creator Himself. And secondly, that led us to see and confess, I am a sinful man who is not worthy to come into His presence of myself. And now, having learned those two fundamental and foundational lessons, now we learn the next lesson, that this same Jesus is the great physician of our souls, the one who comes to heal us of our spiritual diseases. Because that's the lesson Simon learns here in this passage. And now certainly Simon learned this again and again. He learned this many times as he witnessed dozens of miracles in which Jesus Christ healed various individuals. But no doubt, the one that was most impactful for Simon, if not right up there toward the top of the most impactful, was the time that Jesus healed his own mother-in-law. Someone he loved dearly. So that Simon saw with deep wonder the truth that Jesus Christ is our great physician. And let's see that ourselves tonight as we consider this passage using as our theme very simply the healing of Simon's mother-in-law. The healing of Simon's mother-in-law. First, we'll look at the miracle itself, secondly, at the significance of it, and third, the response to it. The miracle, the significance, and the response. What a day, a Sabbath day, it had already been for Simon. Because in the preceding verses, we read that it was the Sabbath day, and as was always the case, Simon, along with Jesus and the other disciples, went into the synagogue to worship their God. And there, Simon had the privilege of hearing his master preach. And as always, Jesus did not disappoint. For Simon was astonished at his doctrine once again. Even though he'd heard Jesus preach before, nevertheless, as the words came flowing from the pulpit, Simon, with everyone else gathered, sat there riveted by his words. Until there was an interruption. Perhaps it came in the form of a loud screech, because unbeknownst to Simon and the others, there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. And now this man with an unclean spirit cries out, addressing Jesus Christ, as we read in verse 24 of the chapter, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And so now Simon's master is being confronted by this dark and evil force. But before even impetuous Simon can think of responding, Jesus Christ himself responds. And he says very simply, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." He rebukes the unclean spirit. And the unclean spirit obeyed. He tears the man one last time. He lets out a great cry, but then he departs, leaving the man there to himself. And when the others of the congregation ventured to go check on the man, they found him completely changed. A man who'd been tormented was now at peace in his heart and mind. Now the result of all this is that the people were even more astonished. So as they spilled out of the sanctuary, they did so with wonder in their heart. We read that they were questioning one another, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And as they went their separate ways, we read that the fame of Jesus Christ spread abroad in the land of Galilee. But now, although others were going their separate ways, Simon was not going to go home alone, because he would have this miracle-working Messiah come home to his own house to rest with Simon. For as Jesus says later on, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." That is, during his earthly ministry, Jesus relied on the hospitality of others. When he was near Jerusalem, he would go and stay in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany. Evidently, when he's in Capernaum, he goes to the home of Simon Peter, and he would stay there. So that as Simon leaves the synagogue to go to his home, he has with him his brother Andrew, who likewise lives with them, Jesus Christ, as well as James and John, according to the text. What a Sabbath day it had already been. But now there's more to come, because Jesus will perform yet another miracle on the same day. And the need for that miracle is that when Simon Peter comes home, he learns that his mother-in-law is very sick. Verse 30. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And anon, that is, immediately they tell him of her. So he has a sick mother-in-law. But notice, first of all, that Simon has a mother-in-law, which means Simon is married. And now that means this text is rather inconvenient for the Roman Catholic Church, because the Roman Catholic Church requires of their clergy that they remain celibate. That is, that they abstain from marriage and all sexual relations. At the same time, the Roman Catholic Church views Peter as the first pope, because Jesus Christ said to him, "Upon this rock I will build my church," and they understood Jesus to be talking about Peter himself. Here's the first pope. But now here's the problem. They require celibacy of all the clergy, but yet the apparent first pope was married. This passage shows the folly of their view regarding celibacy for the clergy, because it clearly teaches that Simon was indeed married. And this isn't the only passage that teaches that. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5 confirms this when it says, this is Paul speaking, "Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas," that is, and Peter. Peter brought with him, what about a wife, as he traveled around as a minister? And what all this means is that Simon had a family. At the very least, he had a wife. And evidently, he lived together with his wife, his mother-in-law, Andrew, and perhaps others. Perhaps there were children. Perhaps there was other family members, all under this one roof. And now Jesus would come to stay with them, where he could be refreshed, where he could rest after a long day. But now our main interest is the fact that Simon's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. Verse 30, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And understand this was a serious illness. And we need to say that because we might be tempted to think that, well, demon possession, that's bad. Or the leprosy that's recorded in the following verses, that's a big deal, but fever? So what? Because when we think of a fever, we often think of a low-grade fever that you take a couple of Tylenol and you can just push right through it. But that's not the type of fever we need to think of. We need to think of the fever along the lines of the scarlet fever, or yellow fever, or dengue fever, a serious illness that could very well lead to death. And now Simon's mother-in-law has such an illness in a time when there is no medication that you can take to relieve some of the symptoms. The only option is to let this fever run its course and hope you survive in the end. And that this was such a serious fever is evident from this passage as well as the parallel passages. For Luke, the physician, adds that this was a great fever, and he puts it in such a way that it matches the medical terminology of the day that had different words for the various degrees and grades of fevers. Luke says, this is a great fever. In addition, we know this is a serious illness because when Jesus and Simon come home, we read that she was just lying there on the bed. Verse 30, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick. She was so sick she couldn't even get out of bed. She's bedridden on account of this sickness. And then there's the reaction of everyone else when this group finally comes home. We read in verse 30, and anon immediately they tell him of her. And we read in one of the other gospel accounts that they besought Jesus for her. They were petitioning him. They were asking for help, and they did this immediately, the text tells us. So it was not the case that this group of men comes home. They come in, sit down. How was your day? How'd things go at the synagogue? Oh, and by the way, Simon, your mother-in-law is not doing so well. That's not how it went. But the moment they walk through the door, they're confronted with the fact that Simon's mother-in-law evidently became sick while they were gone, or took a turn for the worse while they're gone, and she's in desperate need of help. Her condition is serious. And so they ask Jesus for help. And at their request, he does indeed heal her. Verse 31. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And now prior to actually healing her, Matthew's account tells us that Jesus looked upon this woman. And while it does not state it explicitly, we may easily infer that this was a look of mercy, of compassion. And we say that because we read of that again and again in the Gospels of Jesus Christ looking upon various people who were afflicted, and it describes it as a look of mercy and compassion that his bowels yearned within him. And so with this woman, he saw her miserable condition and he looked upon her in mercy. He willed to help her. And then we read that he came toward her, near her. Verse 31, and he came, and the idea is he came near her and took her by the hand. How gentle our Savior shows himself to be here. And how beautiful is the truth of the incarnation at a time like this. God the Son came down and assumed to himself a human nature so that he could now draw near during a time of need and even reach out and touch this woman gently taking her by the hand. But yet, it was not the touch that healed her. Because Luke's account tells us that he rebuked the fever. He rebuked the fever. And while we're not given the specific words that Jesus says, perhaps it's very similar to what he said to that unclean spirit in that man. To the unclean spirit, he said, come out of him. So maybe it was something like that. Fever, come out of her. And by the power of his voice, she's healed immediately, so that he can lift her up, bring her to her feet. And right away, she goes about serving others. And now, put yourself in Simon's shoes. What a day it had already been. But now this, to come home and to find the distressing news that your mother-in-law, a woman that you love, has become gravely ill. She's in danger of dying. But then, your Lord, your Master, shows mercy upon her and he saves her. He heals her from her disease. And so powerfully so that now your mother-in-law is walking about the home, serving others. No doubt, Simon could not help but keep one eye on his mother-in-law all night long, noting how steady her hands were as she went about her work. Noticing how calm and purposeful were all her movements. There's no lingering weakness. There's no lingering sickness here. She went from being on her deathbed to being of perfect health. And then, it turns out she's only the first of many to be healed. Because in the verses that follow, we read of others coming. Verse 32, and at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. So evidently, word spread quickly of the previous miracle, the casting out of that unclean spirit. And perhaps word was even spreading about the miracle of Simon's mother-in-law. And now many people are coming to Simon's own home. We read of them standing at the door. And Jesus healing one after another, all the while Simon Peter watching it. One display of mercy and power after another. Truly, this Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. Truly, he is God in the flesh. There's none like unto him. What a Sabbath day it had been. And now that we've seen the miracle, we need to understand its significance. Its significance. And the significance of all of these miracles of healing is that they point us very clearly to the truth, the lesson we need to learn tonight, that Jesus Christ is our great physician. But now, as soon as we say that Christ is our great physician, we need to explain immediately what we mean by that. Because such miracles of healing could leave the impression that Jesus is the great physician in the sense that he came to improve our physical health and well-being. And there are some who take these passages of Scripture to mean exactly that. Namely, that Jesus was especially interested in tending to the physical needs of the people. That is, he came to improve their quality of life so that he's portrayed as the great physician of physical diseases. And in harmony with that, those who interpret these passages in that way also believe that this should impact the official work of the church. That the official work of the church should be first and foremost taking care of the poor and the sick, getting rid of poverty and disease and trying to fight against social injustices. And now to be clear, such work is indeed a good and honorable work. Because God commands us to do good unto all men. Especially the household of faith, but not only the household of faith. It is love for the neighbor when we do good to them physically, materially. In addition, it's entirely appropriate that we pray for loved ones when they become sick. Pray for their physical restoration. And when, in His mercy, God does give such physical restoration and health, we recognize that as coming from our Lord Jesus, the one who sits at God's right hand, ruling over such things as sickness and disease. But that said, that does not mean that the main work of Jesus Christ was to come and tend to our physical needs. Nor is the official work of the Church Institute to try to get rid of poverty and sickness. But these miracles of healing were pictures of the spiritual healing that Jesus performs as the great physician of our souls. And the evidence for that is found in such passages as Mark 2. So if we just go a little further in the history, we have the miracle that Jesus performed when those four friends, do you remember those four friends who brought their friend on a stretcher, and when they couldn't get into the building where Jesus was, they unroofed the roof and lowered their friend down before Jesus. So that Jesus was in front of this man. Rather, this man was laying there in front of Jesus. And Jesus addresses him in Mark 2, verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, and now stop. If you did not know this story, what would you think Jesus would say? You'd expect, arise, take up your bed and walk, something along those lines. That's the words everyone's waiting to hear. But that's not what Jesus says. Mark 2, verse 5, he says unto this man laying there, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Your sins are forgiven. He starts there because that's what matters most of all. And that's only confirmed by what follows. Because obviously the Pharisees start murmuring among themselves, who thinks he can forgive sins? And Jesus picks up on it and he addresses it. Asks them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Verse 9, whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. Notice that phrase where Jesus says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. That is, the miracle that follows is a picture of the far greater spiritual miracle that this man's sins have been forgiven. And it's in light of such passages that we understand that all of these miracles have a spiritual significance to them. That is, when it comes to apply them, we don't preach the health and wealth message of the prosperity gospel. Believe and you'll feel all better. Believe and all your sicknesses will be gone. Not that message. But instead, when we apply these passages, we see in them the message of the gospel. And that means seeing these sins, these diseases as pictures, these diseases and sicknesses as pictures of sin, of sin. And it's legitimate to do that because all these sicknesses and diseases are the result of the fall into sin. Because you remember that God told Adam, the day that you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. And then after the fall, God's curse came upon the creation. And now these sicknesses, these illnesses, are a part of that judgment of God upon man and upon this created world. That is, if Adam had never sinned, there would be no sickness, there would be no pain. Diseases are the result of the fall into sin. And by God's design, they even picture something of the spiritual reality that is sin. But now before we go on to explain how that's true with regard to this fever, we need to make an important qualification. Namely, that although sickness, illness, is the result of the fall into sin, that does not mean that whatever sickness or illness you might have is the direct result of some specific sin in your life. And that needs to be said because we can sometimes start to think that way. Simon Peter thought that way for a time. Because in John chapter 9, we read of the disciples and Jesus coming along past a man who'd been blind since his birth. And the question of the disciples, the question that maybe came from Simon's own mouth was, Master, whose sin is responsible for this man's sickness? Who sinned? Was it the man or his parents? And the assumption was, it's got to be someone's sin. There must be a direct tie between this man's sin and his sickness. But Jesus' response is instructive for us. He tells them neither. It's not his sin, it's not his parents' sin, but that God might be glorified is the heart of Jesus' answer. And what he is teaching us there is that cancer, back pain, chronic headaches, a severe fever, whatever physical ailment you might have, is not directly caused by some specific sin in your life. That means, child of God, you need not feel guilt in your heart on account of whatever pain and physical hardship God has sent into your life. But now, with that important qualification in place, the point still stands. That this fever of Simon's mother-in-law is a picture of sin. And we ask immediately, how so? In what way? Well, there are three things that we know about this fever from the text itself. Regarding Simon's mother-in-law's fever, we know first of all that this fever was an internal burning. An internal burning. And we say that because the word fever in the Greek language comes from the Greek word that means fire. And that makes sense because we know that a fever is when your body has some pathogen come in. God has so designed our bodies that our bodies increase the internal temperature in order to try to kill off that pathogen. But that increase in temperature, that internal burning, that internal fire makes us miserable. It brings with it severe symptoms so that there are the bouts of sweating. There are the times that we're chilled to the bone. There are the headaches, the delirium even. All symptoms that accompany such a fever. Second, we know about this fever that it incapacitated this woman. She was bedridden. Verse 30. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of the fever. She's so sick she cannot get out of bed. And that comes out especially in the contrast after the miracle. After the miracle has been accomplished, we're going to read about how she is lifted up and she ministers unto them. And the point is clearly that before the miracle, she couldn't do any of that. All she could do was just lay there in bed, incapable of doing anything, really. So this fever was an internal burning. Second, it incapacitated this woman. And now third, this fever, left unchecked, would lead to death. We said this was a deadly illness that this woman contracted. And therefore, others were worried, concerned about her, until Jesus came in to heal her. But now we can take those three characteristics of this fever and see how they teach us something about the spiritual reality of sin. Sin is like this fever in all three ways, for sin is an internal burning that brings misery and suffering. Sin brings that spiritual headache that keeps us from thinking straightly. Sin brings that spiritual delirium so that we act in such a way that's incoherent. It's irrational how sinful sin can be so irrational at times. And it brings along other symptoms. Ruined relationships. Broken marriages. The misery of guilt and shame on account of sin. All because of this internal burning that is sin itself. Second, sin leaves us spiritually incapacitated and bedridden. Because if we're left to our sin, we are not able to serve Christ. We're incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil. If left in our sins, we just sit there on that sickbed doing really nothing of any good. And third, sin brings death. That's where it leads. And not just physical death, but it leads to spiritual death that involves not just an internal burning, but the burning of body and soul in the fires of hell. So do you have such a fever this evening? By nature, and apart from Christ, this describes every one of us. So that if we were not in Christ, and we came together like this, this would be not so much a sanctuary, but a sick ward. We could get rid of the pews and replace them with hospital beds. Instead of singing praises, there would be crying out for help. Crying out for relief from the symptoms. And instead of hope, there would be nothing but despair. As we waited for that spiritual disease to run its course and to bring us to spiritual death. But fear not, child of God, because we have a great physician. And that's what this passage especially emphasizes. Yes, we see this disease as a picture of sin, but we want to move past that and we want to see the physician himself, the one who brings healing. And from Simon Peter's perspective, from his viewpoint, we learn especially three characteristics about this physician. First, he is a compassionate physician. For even as he looked upon Simon's mother-in-law in pity and came near to her and took her by the hand, so too he looks upon us in mercy. He comes near to us. He knows our pain, our misery, our suffering, for he is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. And in his mercy, he looks upon us, sees our miserable condition, and he wills to deliver us from it. And he is never too busy or weary to do so. Is it not striking that Jesus performs this miracle in the very place that he came to rest? Jesus walks in the door, looking to sit down because he's a real man who grows weary. And when he's immediately confronted by these petitions, he does not say, "Look, just give me a minute, okay? Let me sit down for a little bit. Let me get a meal and then I'll help." No. But right away, immediately the text says he comes to help this woman. Meaning that we must never hesitate to go to the great physician. Child of God, you must never suppose that you are being overbearing by coming to him again and again and again. He's never too weary. He's never too busy. Especially when we come bringing him our sins, crying out for forgiveness and healing from them. It's pleasing to him when we come to him in that way. So first of all, he is a compassionate physician. Second, he is a powerful physician. A powerful physician. What power we see in this miracle when Jesus heals this woman by his voice alone. We said Jesus rebuked this fever, perhaps saying, "Fever, come out of her." Even as he would rebuke the wind and the waves of a great storm, and they would immediately be calm. So that we see that in this physician is the power of the Almighty Creator. The one who is there at the beginning saying, "Let there be light," with his voice. And immediately there was light. And so it was with this woman, with Simon's mother-in-law. Immediately she's healed. She doesn't need a couple hours to recoup. She doesn't need some time to get over her symptoms. But right away, that points us to the power of our physician. Power he still exercises today in his word. His word as it's read, but especially as it's preached. By his word, he says, guilt come out of her. And the disquieted soul is given peace and assurance. By the power of his word, he says, sickness be gone. And someone who is ensnared in some sin is set free and given the grace to serve. His word is a power. And he is a powerful physician. But now not only is he a compassionate physician, not only is he a powerful physician, he's also the suffering physician. And we say that especially in light of the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 8. We've been referring to Matthew and Luke. They both record the same event. And now Matthew chapter 8 adds an important part to this. Matthew 8 verses 14 and following. Verse 14, we read of Simon's wife's mother being sick. Verse 15, we have the miracle. Verse 16, we have all the others coming to Jesus to be healed. And now verse 17 gives us a sort of conclusion to everything. It says in verse 17 that Jesus did all this that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And now Matthew is quoting from Isaiah 53. And he's saying about all of these miracles of healing that they are fulfillment of what we read in Isaiah chapter 53. And what's noteworthy is that we know that Isaiah 53 is talking about the fact that he heals us from our sins. And how he does so, verse 4 is the verse that was being quoted there in Matthew 8, Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But now notice what's added in verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And that means if you had any doubt about how we are applying this passage, saying we want to focus on the spiritual significance of this miracle because we believe this miracle of healing points us to the spiritual healing that takes place, let this passage drive away any doubt that this is the correct way to understand this passage. But now the main thing we want to see here with Isaiah 53 is it teaches us how the physician heals us. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There it is, very simple. How were we healed? With his stripes. Because he was wounded. Because he was bruised. So that the way the great physician heals us is by taking our iniquities, our guilt, that is, our spiritual diseases, and taking them upon himself. And then carrying those spiritual diseases to the cross. and suffering for every one of them, including this fever. Because did not Jesus Christ experience an internal burning at the cross? When God poured out the fire of His wrath upon the body and soul of Jesus Christ. So that if you want to see a great fever, you look to the cross, where Christ endured the burning of God's own anger against our sin, and did so as our physician to heal us. He takes our spiritual disease, our sickness, upon Himself, and He suffers for it, and He gives to us His own spiritual life and His own spiritual health. We have a truly great physician. So how will you now respond? The response. To see the proper response, we look to the thankful response of Simon's mother-in-law. For her response was one of serving others. Verse 31. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. That is, she served others. She started to take care of her guests. Perhaps she washed their feet. She brought them a glass of water. She started preparing a meal. She took care of their dirty clothes. She arranged the sleeping arrangements. And she busied herself in this work. Because that word ministered unto them is put in such a way in the original language that it refers to ongoing, continual action. This woman labored the rest of the night. She never took a break. And she served both Jesus Christ and the others there. It says, and she ministered unto them, plural. So that we see in this woman love for God and love for her neighbor. And notice she ministered and served in ordinary ways. Because we do not read that she's healed, lifted up, and then goes out to do some grand gesture of thankfulness. We do not read that she goes out into the streets to start preaching. She's not going to try to go do miracles herself. But she serves by going about the work right in front of her, by caring for her family, and showing hospitality toward her guests. And if you ask what drives her in the service, well, clearly she's not trying to earn or merit anything. She's already been healed. Nor is she even trying to get fellowship with Jesus Christ, because He's already there in her home. She's already enjoying fellowship with Him, and out of thankfulness for that, she serves Him. And there I already said it. What's the motive? Thankfulness. Gratitude. As one who's received mercy, out of thankfulness for that, she now extends mercy. Out of thankfulness for salvation, she now serves. As one already enjoying fellowship, she now ministers unto others. And in this, she's a picture. A picture of what Christ does with us when He saves us. Because when Christ takes spiritually incapacitated and bedridden sinners and saves them, He so works in them that they now serve Him. He takes those who were spiritually dead and He makes them alive. He takes those who by nature hated God and hated the neighbor and so works in them that they now love God and love the neighbor. He takes those who were incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness and so works in them that they can now say no to sin and are able to do good. Not perfectly. He does not make us perfect. Far from it. There's only a small beginning. But yet there is a beginning, even as we see in Simon's mother-in-law. And therefore, it must not be that under the guise of sounding pious, we continue to refer to ourselves as though we are still spiritually incapacitated, bedridden sinners. For by the power of the Spirit, Christ lifts us to our feet, even as He lifted Simon's mother-in-law. He causes us to stand, and so empowers us that we now serve Him. He works in us, and now we work out of that, living the life of good works, being zealous even for good works. And it's the fruit of this miracle that points us to this spiritual reality, this truth. And that Simon's mother-in-law, after being healed, ministered unto others. And in that, she's an example for us. What's the proper response on our part for the unspeakable gift of our salvation? Service. In ordinary ways. Your Savior does not expect some grand gesture of thankfulness. He does not require you to go out and do something radical to show how thankful you are. But rather, we show our thankfulness in humble, simple, ordinary service. In preparing a meal. Cleaning the dishes afterward. And taking care of the children throughout the day. In going about our work diligently. Coming home. And leading our family in devotions and bringing Jesus Christ to them the same way that Simon brought Jesus Christ to his own home. Children, this means being diligent in your work as a student. Being respectful to teachers, being kind to your classmates, and doing all of these things out of faith and for the glory of our God. And why? Not to earn, not to merit, not to get fellowship with God, not to have our prayers answered, but out of gratitude. Thankfulness for the healing mercies of Jesus Christ, our great physician. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for salvation in Jesus Christ, for the fact that He has healed our souls. through His own suffering and death on our behalf. Father, fill us with gratitude and grant us Thy grace by Thy Spirit to go forth serving Thee and all those whom Thou dost place in our path. Hear this prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.